Reading in our Bibles this morning from the little epistle to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, pastor has to often confess his failings to the church here. I hope this is catching. That doesn't mean you should confess my failings. It just means I need to do a lot of it. You can if you want to, especially to me. You can come and talk to me about my failings. But I had no intention of bringing a series of messages on the family when some weeks ago we began this series, and it has happened unintentionally. And I confess to you that every week as I read over the passage the Lord has for us for the coming Sunday and pray over it, the Lord keeps calling my attention to another verse that looks like it's going to be for the week following. Charles Spurgeon told the example in his autobiography that he had chosen a text for the message for a Sunday morning, and he studied the text and had the outline already. It was actually for a Sunday evening, and he had it all figured out and everything was in place. But while he's sitting on the platform before he preached that evening, he said, "I glanced across the page and there was a text that leaped upon me like a lion from a thicket." And then he was in a quandary. What do I do? Do I preach that text? And I can see the points of the outline are so clear. I know what needs to be said. Or do I preach this one? No, I have to preach that. And this is the sort of dilemma that pastors find themselves in occasionally. So he did. And he said he had hardly begun. He knew the text by memory, but he'd never seen the truths there in such striking clarity. And he had hardly begun, and the lights failed in the tabernacle, and it was pitch dark. And he said, "Don't worry, sit still, all is well." And he preached from memory that text and all the points, and God blessed it. But he said, if I'd been stuck with my outline, I would have been lost. So it happens. It happens. Here's our text, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." One verse to fathers, three verses to children. We're going to set aside the verses to children until next Sunday, the Lord willing. And we're going to consider just this text to fathers. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The first Sunday we talked about this series on the family. We actually spoke to courageous fathers and encouraged fathers to be courageous. And the second Sunday, we spoke about beautiful mothers in the church. And last Sunday, wise husbands from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And now, this morning, I want to speak to you, to fathers in particular, but then this also is a lesson for mothers, because mothers have that great opportunity to encourage fathers to be what God intended. And in the first three verses, there's even a lesson for children, because children can be such an encouragement to fathers to be all that God intended. So it really has application to every one of us. And so I want to speak to you about this. And let me begin by saying, every sermon ought to have what's called a thesis. It ought to have a theme. So the theme of the message this morning is very simply this: fathers have the greatest calling. They have the most challenging opportunity to accomplish the best and highest objectives the world has ever seen by training their children. I said to Brother Floyd this week, we talk about sermons a lot, and I said to him, "What's the greatest job in the world?" And while he's thinking deep thoughts, I didn't let him answer, I butted in. And everybody said, "Yeah, that's right. You would, wouldn't you?" I said to him, "It's raising children. It's being a father who trains his children. It's the greatest job in the world. It really is." Let me ask you a question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his children? That's not the verse, is it? In Mark, it's lose his own soul. But a close second to that verse is the thought, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his children. A man said once to G. Campbell Morgan, I've lost my kids. He said, what do you mean? Are they still living at home? He said, yes, they're at home. He said, do they still treat you with respect? Yes, they do. But their hearts are gone. I've lost my kids. And G. Campbell Morgan said something really unusual to him. He said, do you ever play marbles with your kids? He said, what does that have to do with anything? He said, it might have everything to do with everything. The thought is that fathers are to train their children. That's the Bible principle. The principle of fathering children doesn't just have to do with bringing them into the world, but it has to do with bringing them up. This verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Have a look with me in Colossians, two books further on in your Bible there, if you're following. And in chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 21, there's one verse again given to fathers here. Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, here, Paul, in addressing the Christians at Colossae, only says to fathers one piece of advice, whereas in Ephesians 6, he gives three, and we want to look more at that. But can you hold your place there in Ephesians? We'll come back. And turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, the last of the books of law. This is the second law, Deutero for second, Nomos for law, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This ought to be a text that is memorized in every family. Would you read with me from verse 4 down to verse 9? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And so the Lord here instructs, in particular, the fathers to teach the law of God to their children. I have not made many wise decisions, I'm afraid, in my life as a Christian. But if there was one wise decision we made, and possibly it was a mutual decision Susan and I made together, was that when we began to have family devotions in our home when our children were very small, we started with the Ten Commandments. And we began memorizing the Ten Commandments. And we have never regretted learning the Ten Commandments in our family. So amazing thing to us. We were living in Cairns not long after we started, and we began to notice that our children's schoolwork reflected what we were learning in family devotions. And they would write a paper for school, and we'd begin to see phrases from our Bible reading in their schoolwork. And we began to see values and virtues built in their lives because we were working to do what God commands as a basic principle for parenting. It's better to teach your children the Bible than it is to make $1 million. It's better to teach your children the Bible than it is to have a successful business. It's better for you to teach your children the Bible than it is to have your name in headlines in the paper. There's nothing better than fathers in particular training their children. It is our task. So the principles. Come back with me here to Ephesians chapter 6. And notice with me that there is one negative and two positive principles in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Any parent, any father who sets out to raise his children is soon going to find out that his children, their children, are closely related to Adam. And we have an old nature, and children do become angry. at their parents on occasion. But this passage here that speaks to us about this, and the thought, the word orge, O-R-G-E, is the word for anger. To provoke them to wrath is orgizo. But the scripture tells us that there are times when God actually made Israel angry. Keep your place there and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Just back a couple of books, three or four. Romans chapter 10, at verse number 19, where the Lord says about Israel, Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." What the Lord is saying there, he said, because Israel rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior, their Messiah, their Redeemer, he said, I will save Gentiles, and that will make you angry. And the Lord intended to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would realize that the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem, Jesus the Nazarene, was truly their Messiah, and they would be provoked to believe on him. Well, they did not. And yet the Lord said, by a foolish nation I will anger you. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord there is saying to fathers, be careful in your raising of your children that you do not enrage or exasperate your children. You don't fill them with wrath. The word orgizo even carries the thought of roughening. You know, I don't know about your kids, but my kids didn't need any roughening up. They were already rough enough. They needed some smoothing out. They didn't need me to raise the grain. They needed me to smooth the grain that was there. They were too close kin to their father and somewhat to their mother, but not maybe as close as they were to their father. But the idea here is the Lord says to fathers, do not by harsh treatment or unchristian conduct raise your children in a way that makes them a worse kind of person. I was looking into this and thinking about Bible characters. Have you ever heard it said that David was a great king and a terrible father? Read the life of David, and you see so many cases there, so many examples in his life when he failed his children. David's example suffered a terrible blow. His testimony suffered a terrible blow when he was probably in his 50s and he did not go out to battle with Joab and the armies. He stayed at home and one night couldn't sleep, and he's on the rooftop, the flat roof of the house there, and he looks down and he sees the wife of another man. He sees Bathsheba. She foolishly exposed herself, bathing on the rooftop, probably not suspecting that anyone could see her. And David lusted after her, and he sent for her, and he committed adultery with her, and it became exposed to the nation, and the entire nation knew what he had done. He had been so foolish, and he'd done a wrong thing there, and his kids knew it. And one of his sons had a problem with lust. His name was Amnon. And he lusted after his sister, a sister who was a half-sister. She was the sister to Absalom. She was a beautiful girl, and he lusted after her, and he violated her. He raped his sister. His sister was heartbroken. When her brother Absalom saw the emotional distress that she was going on, because Amnon no sooner did that than he rejected her. He said, put this out. And his servants thrust her out. She went weeping. Absalom said, has Amnon been with you? She said, yes. And he said, come, I'll take care of you. But he began plotting. And he plotted. And he plotted. And David did nothing. He failed his daughter. He failed both his sons. He was inconsistent. He practiced hypocrisy. He failed his sons and his daughter. And Absalom said to his father, I have sheep shearing. We're shearing sheep. And it's a time of rejoicing. And I'd like all the king's sons to come with me to the sheep shearing. And will the king come also? David said, no, I won't come. Absalom said, particularly, I want Amnon to come. David said, why Amnon? Again, he failed to discern what was happening there. And Absalom took the king's sons, Amnon in particular, and went to shear his sheep and to rejoice at the sheep shearing. And then he said to his servants, when I give you the signal, kill him. And they did. And word came back to the king, Absalom has killed all the king's sons. But Jonadab, the cunning, subtle advisor of Amnon, said to King David, no, don't worry. It's only Amnon. And so the other sons came home safely. Amnon is dead, and Absalom flees. He goes to one of the Gentile nations near Israel there, and he doesn't come back until the king finally gives him permission. But the king says, I don't want to see him. Failure after failure after failure. And so Absalom, the pretty boy of the family, once a year he cut his hair. He's the one with the long hair. Once a year he cut his hair. Take a 3-kilo bag of sugar sometime and weigh it on your hand. That's what his hair weighed once a year. He polled his head. He cut his hair. He began to gather around him a motorcycle gang. He began to gather around him people that would run behind his chariot. And he began to sow seeds of discord in the nation until one day he said, I will be king. And those, his followers, followed him, and he proclaimed himself king. David knew that he was in trouble, and so he and his most loyal supporters fled for their lives east, down toward Jericho and across the river and into a Gentile nation there. And Absalom wanted to seek the king's life to take it away, because David had provoked his son to wrath. Oh, parents, we dare not, fathers, we dare not play lightly and loosely with the emotions of our children. I want to ask you a question here. Do you agree with this proverb? What the parents do in moderation, the children will usually do to excess. Do you agree with that? The scripture says in the Gospel of Luke, wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, it can be godly wisdom that is justified, is proven to be right by godly parents. Godly children prove the rightness of godly parents. But there is another wisdom. And James chapter 3 talks about the wisdom that is deceitful and devilish, and it does not come from God. And there is another wisdom, an earthly, worldly wisdom, a carnal wisdom, that will also prove the teachings of ungodly wisdom. Poor David, he sits in the tower in that city just across the Jordan, and word comes that Absalom is slain. Absalom on his mule chasing through the forest, his head took hold of an oak, and he's unsaddled off the mule, and he's hanging there by his hair. I wonder if his neck was broken. And there he's hanging, unable to get himself down from the oak tree. And Joab's soldiers see him there, and they report to Joab, David's general. And Joab said, did you kill him? No, our lives would be forfeit if we killed the king's son. He said, let's go kill him. And they cast darts, probably spears, into his body, and they cut him down. I wonder if they cut his hair. He needed a haircut a long while earlier than that. Cut him down and threw him in a pit and filled it with stones. And word went back to the king, Absalom is dead. And the saddest words possibly in the Old Testament are the cry of David in the tower. My son, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom, my son, my son. And he grieves over the death of his son. But he should have grieved over his own failings, that he had provoked him to wrath. And this is the awful fruit of his failing as a father. Oh, how we need to look, dads. We need to search our own hearts. How do I treat my children? Do I raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or do I provoke them to wrath? I can't tell you all the sad stories. Time will not allow us. And I don't know if your own emotions could handle the sad stories, the examples we have seen of fathers provoking their children to wrath. It grieves my soul. But come back to Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 4, we look at these two positive instructions the Lord gives to fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a beautiful thought here in the word nurture. We usually think about that as having to do with nourishment, and it may do. But the particular word is the word paideia, that's the word for chastening or correction. What we looked at some Sundays ago, I think it was on a Sunday night, we looked at the verses in Hebrews 12 that have to do with correcting wrong tendencies, wrong words, wrong actions or attitudes in our children. Correcting them lovingly, because we love our children, we correct our children, we chasten our children. A father, because he loves his children, he corrects his children. And there are three stages. There's the correcting influence, and then there's the rebuke, and then there's the rod. And we don't use the rod if we can help it. If we can correct by a word, that's enough. If it has to be stronger and we have to speak strongly, reprovingly, with rebuke, we do. And the rod is the last of those, to where there is physical, corporal punishment applied. To correct the child, it's not revenge. It's not an angry action. We settle our own emotions first before we deal with the children. And that's the word there, nurture, chasten, correct. Raise your children for that. And the word admonition in chapter 6 and verse 4 is a stronger word. It's a word, the word nuthesia, that is the word for counseling, for training children how to think biblically. Now, if I were to ask you older fellows, I'd get myself in trouble for identifying you, wouldn't I? If I were to ask you older fellows, which was easier to take from your dad, the rod or a heart-to-heart talk? How do you vote? How many of you found it easier to take the rod than the heart-to-heart talk? Cam says he did. A few of them are not very old. Richard said that. Are any of you, rest of you, guilty with me? Well, I found it was a whole lot easier for Dad to say, come here, boy. We had a dance we did. Dad beat the time, and I did the song. I did the yelling, I'll never do it again. And we went round and round. There was a dance we did. We went round and round. Well, I found it was a whole lot easier to take that than it was for Dad to say, son, we need to have a talk. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. That's the nuthesia. That is the admonition. It doesn't have to be angry, but it does have to do with a searching of the heart. And where Dad works through what was involved and what we did and what was behind what we did. Son, what do you think your attitudes were when you did such and such? Son, what were your emotions? Son, what were you thinking about when you did that? Have you thought about what the Bible says about this? And you know, I began to discover, as my dad would talk with me about these things, and it didn't happen often enough. I needed more than I got. But I began to understand that my actions were preceded by thoughts and attitudes. And when Dad began to talk about pride and stubbornness and laziness and jealousy and envy and covetousness, and he began to talk to me about those things that were deep down inside of me, I didn't know it at that time, but that's admonition. And when you look the word up, you'll find that that word means to confront an error in order to correct it for the benefit of the child. Dads, can you be really brave? Can I challenge you to be really courageous and say to your son or to your daughter, we need to have a little talk. Let's go for a walk. Going for a walk, a walkie-talkie is a good thing. Going for a walk and having a talk is a really good thing. Son, let's go out the other side of the barn and look at the sky and the clouds and the birds, and let's have a talk. That's what admonition is all about. So the Lord says to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and again in Colossians chapter 3, don't exasperate, don't make your child furious, but take time to talk to your son or your daughter about these things. I actually listed some things. Let me go back just a little bit. Can will you let me rewind this? And everybody said, no way. How do we provoke our children? We provoke our children by being inactive or silent when we ought to speak with them. That's one of the important elements, how we provoke our children. Or we practice hypocrisy. We behave one way and require another course of action for them. Or we fail to instruct them. We don't sit down with them and talk through these things with them. Or we show favoritism. Oh, favoritism has to be one of the worst possible things in a family. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebecca loved Jacob. One of the worst things they ever could have done. Favoritism can exasperate or anger or discourage our children. To have a poor personal testimony, to have poor control of our attitudes and our emotions. If we lose our temper with our children, we provoke them to wrath. If we are proud and stubborn and we refuse to repent or apologize when we've done wrong toward the family, toward our child, or toward someone else, I really do truly believe that one of the wisest things a father ever does is apologize to his children when he realizes he's done wrong. Now, there are fathers who say, but if I do that, they won't have any respect for me. Don't you believe it. They will love you like they never loved you before. They will respect you. They will honor you. They will look up to you. They'll think you're the greatest dad in the world because you saw a mistake and you corrected it, and they appreciate that, and it will shape their lives. How do I know? Ask Joanna. Ask Joy. And they will tell you, yeah, I've lost track of how many times dad's come back and said, sorry, I didn't do the right thing there. Will you forgive me? I encourage you, dads, get down low and your children will exalt you. They will love you for being that way. Now, I had to go back and talk to you about that and nurture and admonition. But there's not only the principle in Scripture of fathering, raising children, but there is the practice of wise fathering. And we see it a number of places in Scripture, and I really wanted to talk to you about Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old, but I think we've got to save that for next Sunday. It's too large a study for us to look at today. We need to think rather about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is such a good example to us of fathering. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100 years old. And Mom, Sarah was 90 years old. Isn't that right? So I say, I've left it too long. I'm too old to raise my children right. No, you're not. You're not 100 years old yet. Start while you can. Do what you can. And so it is with Abraham and Isaac. Let me just call your attention to chapter 18 in Genesis. Would you turn back there? I keep putting the lid down on the pulpit so I've got more room for notes. Genesis chapter 18. Come back here with me to the 18th chapter of Genesis and consider what happens here. In chapter 18 and in verses 17 to 19, we have a most interesting conversation, very one-sided, because in verse 17, Genesis 18, and the Lord said, this is what God said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. And then notice this phrase, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, I'm not going to read it to you. I've printed it out, and I put it on the back table back there, but there's an article I wrote several years ago that different people have published different places, but I titled it, An Unusual Commendation of a Father. This is what God says about Abraham. And what the Lord says here, he's saying, do I tell Abraham my secrets? Yes or no? Do I tell Abraham what I'm thinking about doing about Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes or no? And then he says, yes, I will. Because he will command his children after him. That's what the text says. Yes, I will. Because he is going to do a good job of parenting his children. If we read the text over slowly and thoughtfully, we see that the blessings promised to Abraham become blessings possessed because Abraham exercised authority in the home. He commanded his children. This does not sound like permissive parenting. This is not a henpecked husband. This is Abraham commanding his family. The word command used here is the same as that used for words of authority spoken by God to Adam and to Noah. When God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, he gave him a charge or a command that Pharaoh must let his people go. It's a word that describes the vocalization of rightful authority. Dads, be in authority in your home, but with grace. It is a word that describes the vocalization of rightful authority. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, God said that he knew Abraham and that he would vocalize the rightful authority vested in him. He would command all those in his household, and therefore God told him his secrets. So what sort of commanding did Abraham do? Was he an imperious, tyrannical father who ruled with a rod of iron? Not at all. He was a wise father who commanded from a position of obedience to God. He was in authority because he was under authority. When God called him out of Ur of Chaldees to Canaan, he obeyed. When God commanded him to circumcise all that were in his house, he did so, and he was the first in line for the knife. Whoa. We're thinking about someone who knows how to obey God. When God asked him for Isaac to be sacrificed, he obeyed and reasoned by faith that God would raise up Isaac if he slew him as a sacrifice. Was he a willful, stiff-necked father who cared not at all for his children? Of course not. He had to serve as a father for poor orphan Lot. You could say he fathered his nephew Lot. And when Lot was carried away captive by the kings of Mesopotamia, Abraham went after them with 318 servants, and he brought them back. At the age of 140, he it was that knew enough about the daughters of pagan Canaanites that he sent his servant back to Haran shopping for a wife for Isaac. Dads, we have an enormous responsibility regarding who our children marry. And if you are involved in permissive parenting that allows your children to choose without your counsel who they're going to marry, you will regret it. That's what happened to Isaac when Esau married the Canaanite women. He was a tender-hearted father that loved all in his household. I'm going to read to you what I wrote word for word. Best of all, Abraham was a worshiping father. His trail was marked by altars built and sacrifices slain. If you lived near Abraham, you would have smelled the smoke of 1,000 burnt offerings. I was blessed to have a father like Abraham. He was a little man physically, but my dad was a giant in leadership. He commanded his children and his household after him. He was a soldier in the battalion that crossed the Rhine at Remagen in 1945, the first of the Allied troops to cross into Germany. He was a soldier then. I was born while he was driving a truck in the army, pulling a cannon. He was under authority, and when he came home, he was in authority. When he was converted about 1948, he soon found his place in the ranks of the Lord's army and never went AWOL for 48 years. Died at the age of 75, almost 76. Promoted to glory in 1996. He was my hero. He still is my hero. He knew a lot of secrets from God because he commanded his children after him. There is such a challenge. Oh, friends, I tell you, there is such a challenge for men in our generation. I tell people that we have families, Christian families, that have 350 horsepower wives and 5 horsepower husbands, and there's something wrong there. That's not God's plan. Does that mean you have to be cruel? No. Do you mean you have to be a tyrant? No. But it does mean that fathers need to command their children after them. God will tell you his secrets. Just the same way the Lord said to the fathers there in Ephesians chapter 6, provoke not your children to wrath. There is restraint. But bring them up in the chastening and discipline, the correction of the Lord and the admonition. That's what God intends for us to do. There's an enormous challenge here to us in this. Now, some of our dads will say, Pastor, you had the privilege to be raised in a Christian home, and you saw some things done right. I didn't have that privilege. I was raised in an unchristian home. And as far as I can think, my father hardly set a good example at all. And that may be the case for you. You may be thinking about that very situation. You young people that have Christian parents, I hope you give thanks to the Lord. And if you haven't told your dad Happy Father's Day today, shame on you. You need to tell him. Give him a hug while you're at it. He probably can handle it. I want to tell you, dear friends, that if you grew up without a Christian parent, you're not at a disadvantage because you have a heavenly Father that can teach you how to be a godly father. You have a heavenly Father in heaven that is the perfect Father. He knows just how to do everything exactly right. Don't be discouraged. Please don't go away and say, well, there's no hope for me. I didn't have anyone to show me how to do this. You do now. If you're saved, you do now. You have someone that can help you, and you need to go to your father and say, Father, I need you to show me how to love my kids. I need you to show me how to avoid provoking them to wrath. I need you to show me what nurture and admonition is all about. And I want to be a godly father instead of an ungodly father. I don't want to fail as David failed his children one after the other. I want to be like Abraham that commanded his children and God told him his secrets. And you can ask for that. You would be absolutely amazed. We all ought to be amazed at what God can do in our lives if we bring our desperate situation to him and say, I need help. I've got to have help from heaven. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got to have your help. So I want to be more specific. I'm not an exhorter. I'm only a teacher. And I don't know very much about exhorting, but my grandsons are teaching me, and I need all the help I can get. And my wife is an exhorter, and she's teaching me. I have more difficulty with Susan teaching me because she knows my secrets, and it's a problem. But I want to be very specific this morning and say to you fathers, if you've got to let some other lesser things go, make time to sit down with your children and open your Bibles together and talk about those things. Now, I am so challenged about this and was years ago that I noticed in the book of Proverbs that there are 23 passages of scripture in Proverbs that have the words, my son, in them. And when I realized that the book of Proverbs is a book written for young people, it is a book addressed in the first chapter to young people, to people who don't know wisdom yet, and that fathers are to teach their children that wisdom, then I decided, and if there was ever a good decision made, this was one of them, that Jeremy and I in particular, and it applied to our daughters as well, but Jeremy and I in particular would work through every my son passage in the book of Proverbs, 23 passages. We didn't go in a hurry. Sometimes we'd be several weeks on one passage, and we'd just work our way through and talk through it and study and learn and teach each other. And Jeremy said to me several times since, Dad, that was the best thing we ever did. We had a canoe and went canoeing. We had motorcycles and went motorcycle riding. But that wasn't as good as the my son studies. And wives, moms, did you know that there are passages that mothers can take with their daughters and sit down and say, let's have a one-on-one Bible study about this. You will never regret it. Better to win your child's heart than to gain the whole world. This is a challenge I give you this morning. Oh, friends, the destruction of the Christian home is one of the major factors in the destruction of churches and cities and nations because we parents are lazy and we're indifferent and we think it's the school teacher's job or the Sunday school teacher's job or the preacher's job to raise our children. No, it isn't. It's parents' job. I challenge you by the authority of the Word of God. Provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we pray for that, Heavenly Father. We so urgently need heaven's help. We do believe it's possible in a wicked generation, possibly the wickedest generation that's ever lived, it is possible for our children to shine for you, like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego and Esther, and all the others that we read about in Scripture, if we as parents take to heart the commands of God, Lord, work in our lives. It grieves our soul to see the children of Christian parents destroyed. And so we cry out to you for mercy and for grace in this hour. Help us, Lord, to be under your authority and in authority in our homes. To guide our children aright, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.